It changes completely at nighttime, doesn't it? I think partly because it's empty. And usually there's crowds. I think partly because all the spiritual or religious icons and artifacts. But have you ever been there? Have you ever realized how scary it can be sometimes at night? I remember when the first times I had just gotten keys, and because I lived closest, every time a fire alarm or burglar alarm went off, I was the first one that had to go and walk through it. As a youth pastor in East LA, it kind of gave a whole new awareness. But have you ever walked through a church when it's dark and it's empty and you swear you hear things? Partly the size of the building, and big buildings make noise. Like I said, partly because it's different in the daytime when there's people and handshakes and everyone's greeting each other. There's music and atmosphere. But have you ever been there at night, all alone? And in the midst of the silence, you heard it. Started as a faint whisper. And something called your name? Are you kidding me? The lens of Scripture takes us there. It's in the darkest hours of the early morning. The crowds are long gone. The lamp is not yet gone out. It's still casting long shadows across the cobblestone floor. A place that once is vibrant in celebration and worship is quiet and eerie. It's there that little flame still flickers and casts that little light off of the gold that's been polished, the table with the bread, the lampstands. And it's there the lens of Scripture says it floats through the darkness and simply hangs above them. Samuel. Samuel. And it beckons us to go there. It's in chapter 3 of the book titled after him. If you brought yours, open it. And in 1 Samuel, the story unfolds. And what we read and happens in this dark church so long ago may just give us a reflection of where we find ourselves today. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. Are you there? I know, you're pastors. You got it memorized. Follow along with me in your head. It reads like this. Now the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And it gives us everything we need to set the scene. We don't know exactly the age. Jewish tradition, partly thanks to Josephus, will say he's about 12 years old. We're not sure. We know at the earliest of ages, his mom had prayed and prayed for a child, and she had taken him to the church once she was blessed with him. And she basically handed him over. For all of his days, he will live here. For all of his days, he will serve. Now, he'll live for the celebrations. He'll live for the time mom and dad will come and visit. He'll live for the time where he gets to see all the other stepbrothers and sisters. But he lives there. And did you catch it? The lens of Scripture says, go there. It's at a day and an age where the word of the Lord is rare. There weren't many visions. Eli, the high priest, his eyes are so dim, he's losing his perception, I believe, both physically and also spiritually. But the lamp of God has not yet gone out. And where there is a flicker, there is a flame. And where there is the smallest of flame, there is hope. Have you been there? Well, I'm afraid if you could find some verses throughout Scripture that kind of encompass where we are as a society today, I think we found it. Boy, it's in a day and a time where the work of God, the visions of God, was rare. Well, there's pockets. We may not be a Christian nation, but we still got plenty of Christians. And the lamp of God has not yet gone out. And if you've read the chapter before, you understand the lifestyle of those outside the church now completely matches those inside the church. There's not much difference. And it's the time where God comes and breaks into the span of time that He has created. It's where the Spirit of God itself comes and says, I'm tired. I'm tired of waiting. It's time to start something new. I'm tired of watching where it's going. Here's where we start. And it starts with a whisper. This is one of those, when I get to heaven, I want to rent. This is one of those I want to watch. I want to see exactly how old he was. Was he young enough to still have his superhero PJs on, which at that time, little pictures of like Moses and Elijah all over. Did they have the little footies on the bottom that makes him slide around the cobblestone at night? Does he get up and hear the voice and run? And he runs straight toward the bearded man, lost into his slumber. And there he grabs him and gently wakes. And I love the way the scripture takes us there. And it simply says, in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call. Go back, lie down. So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli. And Eli said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his usual place. I love the way the lens starts on the candles that are burning. One of Samuel's roles along with the priesthood to make sure they burn until sunrise. The candle's down, it's late into the night. And there the whisper comes. You see him get out of bed and run to Eli. Eli, what do you want? What do you want? I don't want it. Go to bed. And the lens follows him back down that little hallway, that little compartment where he must sleep. And the Bible makes it clear it's near the ark of God. That's spooky enough. The boy sleeps next to the box. You touch it, you die. You lift the lid and it melts people. Yeah, more according to Indiana Jones, but we've seen it. It's the very presence, the very symbol of where Yahweh himself dwells amongst his people. And the second time the whisper comes, and the second time Samuel up and runs and wakes the old man, and for a second time, I'm not calling you, go to bed. And on the third time, we read the words as if it's just defining what happened, but I got to stop and ask how much pain was felt in that moment. Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. I wonder if that was something he just didn't feel with his head, but he felt in his heart. I wonder if in that moment Eli had remembered the times God had spoken to him. I remembered as a man who's ministered before the Lord his whole life. I wonder if there was a time he remembered. God used to speak to me in this job. There were times where I felt like God was using me in this role. But it's been a while for Eli. It's been rare. Eli's still a pastor, if you will. Eli still carries the office. He's still going through the motions, and yet therein lies the problem. In the busyness of your schedule and my schedule, in the chaos and the noise and the hurry of ministry, in the amount of phone calls and emails and people that want, questions answered, advice to give you on how to run the church better, and then a second call to understand why you didn't take that advice. In the midst of ministry and all the pressures, it's so easy to succumb to the emotion and just be involved in the motion of ministry. And Eli's been leading on the motion. He's been doing the rituals of God. And I wonder if in that moment it hits. Wow. God's now calling the boy. I remember when that was me. It's not just his own spirituality, but a family cannot be led on motions and ritual. And the previous chapter has made it clear, Eli is losing his family. He sacrificed far more than just the lambs that were brought at that altar. He sacrificed the relationships that were closest to him for the call of duty. And oh, how so easily we can get caught up in the trap. Have you been there? We can preach the word of God without using the words of God. We can preach the word of God without the spirit of God. We could do the motions of ministry without being ministry. It's the pace we run at. It's the demands. It's the pressures put on us externally, but maybe more importantly, internally. It's that constant sense of insecurity I have to walk with to realize how people see me as their pastor is not at all how I see myself, and it's not how God must see me. It's that constant sitting in conferences where I feel like I'm supposed to go, but I look down the row and I wonder how much bigger their church is. How much more their wife seems to respect them. We look down the row and we start playing the judging game and where I match up. And sometimes the voice in my head doesn't have to come from the enemy because I supply myself with enough negativity. And I wonder if in that moment it all comes crashing down and Eli remembers. I remember what brought me to ministry. I remember when God used to speak. In those days, that word has been rare. But the lamp of God, that spark of God, the spirit of God has not yet gone out. And if you hear that whisper again, boy, simply respond, Shema. I'm listening to hear, to do, to obey. It's there I want more of the Bible. I've complained my entire life. The book is way too big. I mean, you just can't get through it in one reading. And to memorize it all, it's just, and yet I always get to places and I go, I want more. That next time that little whisper came, what was the mindset of Samuel? If he was anything like me as a younger man, I know I would have gone back to my little bed, pulled the blankets up, and I would have been praying. Don't call my name, don't call my name, don't call my name, don't call my name, don't call my name. It's one thing to sleep next to the box. It's the other thing to have the box talk to you. Don't call my name, don't call my name, don't call my name. Samuel! It's in print. So I don't understand how it's broken up. I can't possibly get to it and say, here's what it sounded like. It simply says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. It's written as such a matter of fact, but I can't help but going there. I can't help but asking, how did that come out of the young boy? I'm sure it wasn't as it's just written.
Samuel, Samuel.
Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm sure in the darkness and the way the scene is sent, it comes. Samuel, Samuel. And I'm sure the response had to be something more like, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And then it comes. That is all I need, my son. To listen with the heart of simply saying, I will do. I will do something in you and through you that will cause the ears of everyone who hears it to tingle. Oh, pastors, isn't that what our heart beats for? Every time we stand in front of our people, that God, they might not get caught up in Chris, but in Christ. That no one walks out going, we love the way our pastor speaks, but they walk out saying, I think I just heard from God. Where I'm not just teaching the word of God, but people are hearing the words of God. Whereas God flows through us, those that are listening and their ears understand, this is not ordinary. This is extraordinary. This is not natural. I think this is the supernatural. Oh, how God has given us His word so clearly. But the heart of God, the Spirit of God, to take those words and touch hearts and lives. Samuel, I want to do something through you in your life that causes people to understand God is back. Now he's given a tough task. Go tell Eli his reign is over. He knows it. But it's your job to tell him, son. And the next morning, in obedience, he does. In the end of chapter 3, after passing on that little explanation, simply says in verse 19, then the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. I believe the way God chose and used people then is the way God chooses and uses people now. He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't gotten smarter over time. He hasn't gotten wiser over time. God hasn't figured out how to deal with humans better over time. And I simply love the way it is simply summed up. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. The prerequisite for being a man or woman of God is to understand that first and foremost, we are in a place in the Word where God is speaking to us before we ever dare speak it to others. It shouldn't surprise anyone in chapter 3, because at the end of chapter 2, in verse 35, where a nameless man of God had given a warning already to ministry at that time, and specifically to Eli, the word of God said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. Don't you love that? You ever wanted a job description? You got an elder board that has 20 pages on yours. Can you just bring it down to a sentence? You want to know what a faithful pastor looks like? Someone who does according to what is in God's heart and mind. It's the definition God gave himself. This is what I want. And as you read the passage and understand the beginning of Samuel, there's that small phrase that I missed for so many years. There's that small phrase that just went unnoticed in the midst of whispering and action and tremendous obedience after that. There's that little phrase that I remember the first time it hit me and I read it. I felt like that was there specifically for me. It's that little phrase tucked away in verse 7. In the midst of Samuel trying to figure out why his name was being called without a huge introduction, merely descriptive. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Can you help me with that? Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Context. Context. Where is he at? What the Bible called the temple, as we know at that time in Shiloh, it was that as permanent as you could get dwelling of the tabernacle. Where does he sleep? There. In what proximity? Apparently close to the ark. Apparently close enough where that candle still, the light shines somewhere near him. Do you see where he is? He is in, I would say, at that time, the very epicenter, the very pinnacle of all things, Creator God Yahweh. He is there, not just with the children of God, not in the promised land of the people. He is there at the very temple of God. He there sleeps next to the ark of God. What does he do? He does ministry every day. His life is consumed with ministry. From the time he could hold on to his mom's pinky and be walked up there, he was devoted and given over. It's where he lives. It's what he works. It's what he does day in and day out. He is in the house of God. Who does he work with? The high priest of God's people. And in that context, help me understand, how do we get a verse 7? In that epicenter, he's never met God. There next to the ark and in the temple, he's never heard the word of the Lord. It was at a time in my life where I felt like I was doing ministry for everybody as much as I can, anywhere I could. Yes, at the sacrifice, I could see where it would lead at relationships that were closest to me. And I remember that sentence just screamed out, "Oh, Chris, you could be busy with the things of God without being a man of God. You can be consumed with the ministry of God." And stop and wonder, when is the last time I felt the Spirit of God? I remember when he used to whisper my name. I remember when I felt like I was just in the center of the hands of an almighty God of love and forgiveness and graciousness. But somewhere in our culture, we have confused giftedness with spirituality. And I was gifted. And the more gifted I became, and the larger the crowds or the youth groups or the college students, the less dependency there needed. The more I did ministry, the less I had to pray about ministry. And I remember at that time, the question just seemed to come out. A question I'll ask you. If the Holy Spirit left your ministry today, how long would it take for you to find out? I remember I didn't have an answer to that question. I can run a long ways on giftedness. I can draw crowds on giftedness. And somewhere we come into a time and place in the children of God where people have been doing the motions of God. Gifted people have been leading the celebrations of God. And the whisper of God is so rare, it takes 3 times before your leader recognizes that's been missing for quite some time. And so I wanted to encourage you. And I know so far you're like, this isn't very encouraging. I want to encourage you. This is going to sound very basic. It's going to sound very simple. It's going to sound very elementary. I understand that. Any complaints, please write them in great detail and give them to Bill Hamill. It was his invitation. I told him, it may be the worst mistake you've ever made. In a room full of my peers and fellow leaders, I am the last to take a stage on this. And if you want something incredibly profound, here's what I want to tell you. God really, really likes you. No applause necessary. You can write it down and use it. It's the theme of the conference, our generous God. We teach about it. We instruct others with it. We have it memorized. And yet as we gather together, I simply want to ask, when is the last time you encountered for yourself the Spirit of our generous God? We know He loves us. Theologically, I can understand that. What I could not get through this head is a God that also really, really liked me in spite of who I was, not because of it. It's the very basic, and yet it's where I want to take you and end with. It's Psalms 139. To regain the whisper, to regain what brought us and called us into ministry, if nothing else, to encourage and fan the flame for those of you that are so full of that Spirit, it bounces off into every relationship you have. To once again go back home into our places at the end of this time together and realize this has very little to do with me and all to do with Him. To once again understand God can speak through a donkey. A donkey can do your job. Have you ever put that just on a coffee mug and set it on your desk? I guarantee you, if a donkey did your job, you'd have even greater attendance. But somehow we succumb to the lie and the image and the position and the power of being in front of people. And somewhere that has catapulted us into the frenzy of ministry and the motion of God. When is the last time you've encountered the emotion of God? And it is written, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts even from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, I think I would end that with O Lord too. He knows every place you've ever been, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, not just publicly, but privately. And oh yes, the stuff you thought about saying before it was even on your tongue. He knows every motive. He knows every desire. He knows every relationship. He knows all of your past. And He knows all of your present. And I would end that with, oh Lord. But it's where it goes. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. On top of that knowledge, on top of that intimacy you have about me and all my insecurities and all of my weaknesses and my pride and the ego and the flesh that I struggle with, I can't escape you. You have hemmed me in. Such knowledge is so wonderful. And I'm like, what? Who's writing this? Once again, if your Bible has it, you look to the top and you realize it's a psalm of who? David. Thanks. I don't expect participation in a group of peers. Hope your audience treats you the same this weekend. It's a psalm of David. And that's where I'm like, oh, of course. He's called a man after God's own heart, you know. Never been said about me. Growing up, I was always a boy that needed God's heart. Never a kid after it. I never matched up to anything that was taught to me on the Sunday school board about this guy, David. He didn't dress the way I dress. They put him up on the flannel graph, and he wore a white miniskirt. Now, to a young man growing up in El Paso, Texas, to see that presented in front of you, there was always a chuckle. He would not last 30 seconds. With the guys I ran with. His instrument of choice was nothing I would have picked. It was a harp. I still remember being at Jeff Rose's house, and we stayed up till midnight to be the first to watch MTV come online. I was that generation. I don't know if some of you remember, but back then they had actually music videos on MTV. Through all my teenage years, you know what I never once saw on MTV? A harp. Not even someone plugging an electric one and just Anna. His weapon of choice, a sling. I always used to like the old Braveheart gladiator movies. My favorite weapon was that chain that had the spiky bowling ball on it. Oh, that's a weapon. A sling? Come on. You're not even in part of the battle. You're like, hey, you guys think I hit anything? I kind of lost it out there. And in his spare time, he wrote poetry. As the deer panteth for the water, my soul longeth after you. And I'm like, that's to a chick, right? No, no, that's to his God. And I'm like, oh. See, in the Texas, the poetry about deers panting for the water is because you've put an arrow through their chest and you've washed your hands off in that stream afterwards because you've gutted it and you're taking it home. And I walked out of church every week with the exact same thing firmly planted in my head. This is the type of people God loves, and you are nothing like them. Try harder. But, oh, leaders, as we know, when we've actually read the pages of ourselves, nothing could be further from the truth. This was a warrior and a man who always struggled with the desires of being a man. From the very beginning, no one told me in Sunday school, before he killed Goliath, he asked three times about women and money, women and money, women and money. I don't like the way this guy defies the armies of God. Why isn't that taught in Sunday school? There would have been a piece of that I could have related to. No one told me about the temper he would have simply because someone called him a runaway slave, and he swore to God Almighty he would kill the entire village and leave no one left alive by sundown. And it took a beautiful woman to fall on the ground in front of him and beg and call him my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, four times to change the heart of a man of God. No one shared with me the rooftop struggle, the pornography he kept going back to on the corner. Oh, trust me, we know that wasn't the first time. He knew exactly what rooftop, what time. Every man does. We pray to God we never go back to that corner again, but at a time when kings go off to war, and he had spare time on his hands, he was right back on the website. And he invited her in. And the same hand that writes 73 of the Psalms simply uses the pen and paper and now writes a different note. Kill her husband at battle. King Dave. When next in line to take his throne, his oldest son rapes his daughter, he can say nothing about it. The Bible simply says David was angry. End of sentence. You can't sit on the bed of your teenage son and get upset at him for raping your daughter when you've done it to the woman next door. You can't walk in and console a broken daughter who's just had hopes and dreams shattered by an incredible, prideful, egotistical brother when you've done the same thing to the woman next door. After 2 years of dad being silent, second son then will kill first son. Second son will have such contempt versus dad for never manning up that he will take over dad's throne. He will take dad's wives, yes, plural, up on the rooftop and rape them in front of everyone so the whole kingdom knows there's a new king in town. David will muster his men and chase his son out of the castle. He'll get his hair caught in the thicket and they'll put javelins through his heart. And third and fourth son decide to fight out who's going to take over the throne in father's old age. Third son decides to marry one of dad's wives. It gives him a better claim. Fourth son finds out about it and kills the third son. And no one told me this in Sunday school. No one told me the honesty of scriptures. No one told me where this psalm comes from. No one told me I could understand that in spite of who we are and what we've done and who we've done it to or what's been done to us, that this God cannot leave me alone. That this God knows everything about me, every place I've ever been, every motive I've ever had, every desire. Why? And it simply says, for, because, in 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully, I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That's got to include me. You see, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. And in understanding who he was and who wrote this for the first time, I get context of what he's writing. He is not a harp player who writes the Bible in a short miniskirt who just dances in front of God. He is a man that has wrestled with success and failure, and oftentimes he has made the wrong choice. And he is a man that says, God, you know me. You know the struggles I have in ministry. He knows the expectations that are on you. He knows the relationships and friction that's going on with the board. He understands the staff problem. He understands the comment cards you have to read every Monday. He understands. He understands your own lack of self-worth at times or inadequacies, your insecurities that you carry. But he created you. You are his. And for that and that alone, he cannot, will not ever take his eyes off of you. And when is the last time we stopped preaching the presence of God and just practiced it? When is the last time you stopped not to know that you were loved, but that you are really, really liked because you are his? And he sees the struggle. He sees the stress. He understands the family. But we can get so caught in the motions of God and busyness with the things of God that the whisper of God has become all too rare. And it is the only thing that gives us hope in the midst of what we're called to do, an understanding of our generous God that says, I love you. David will end and simply say, search me and try me. Is there anything in my life that's standing in the way of you using me? Rip it out and guide me. Show me how to walk with you again. I'm tired of doing ministry. I want to go back to being ministry. I'm worn out on giftedness. I want to be used through spirituality. I'm tired of focusing on the gifts. It's time to come back and understand the giver. And it's a God that says, I get you. I know you. I understand the dysfunction you come from or that you may be going back to. And it's a God that says, I cannot take my eyes off of you. Not because you have earned it, not because you have deserved it, and you will never live up to it. But simply because you are created in the image of Abba. And when I go home after this conference, when they hear the door open, the three of them will come running. The girls with their high-pitched screams. That little guy with no sound. He's 5. He's learned that if he can come with silence, he can hit me when I don't see him. As the girls will throw arms of love and cheers, he will be in a closed fist or a foot that's ready to just punt me. It's his little way of being masculine with Dad. It's his way of understanding that is my man cub. That is my boy. And there is nothing he can do or come up with that would cause me to cease loving him in any way. Oh, he is not perfect. He's not always obedient, but that is my boy. And when is the last time, as pastor, you have crawled up into the lap of a generous God, not to get study material or an illustration, but to simply understand how much he likes you, in spite of who we are and what we've done? And the generosity of sending his own son to prove that love. And the amazing position that what we are called to in spite of who we are. And in famous last words that Jesus stands amongst the followers. And I believe he used dramatic pauses. I have been given all authority from heaven and earth. I wonder if there's a chill on the back of their necks. I wonder if the hair starts to stand up. I wonder if some of them can't help but just have their jaws drop with what they're about to hear. For over 3 years, they've seen the power of heaven and earth. For over 3 years, they've been hearing the teaching and the proclamation. It has all succumbed to this moment. He now claims it. He has died. He has risen again. And he has just said, all power in all things natural and supernatural and all things that are and aren't that you know of, I have. And here is my plan. I choose you. I want you to do it. Pretty anticlimactic, wasn't it? He goes, no, I really want you to go back to the cities and the churches that you lead as men and women of God. To go back and understand there can't just be a flicker, but there needs to be a flame. And to understand his words that it is he who has called us to it that will complete it. It is he that does it and changes us from the inside out. That it's no longer us that does ministry, but we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we still have a job to do. But it is his life doing it through us. That can only be done when we've taken time to understand, to once again fill up with the Spirit of God. It's basic. It's simple. It's elementary. Your generous God loves you. And in spite of who you are and what you deserve, he really, really likes you. And if his burden is easy, and his yoke is light, then some of us have been doing this way too much out of our giftedness. Because it hasn't been easy. And it hasn't been light. And it's a reminder that you and I have to be the people of God before we ever start each day the work of God. And on that last night of freedom with the boys, he demonstrated it in a radical way. As they moved under nightfall inside the crowded streets, as every home had on the table the exact same thing that every home in the nation had, as that little capital city has swelled 10 to 20 times its size, as people have made the trip to celebrate Passover in the Mecca, and is there in that upper room, he picks up a cup and bread that has been celebrated the same way for 1,446 years, that for over 1,400 years, every home, every child, every household has sat with the cup and the bread. And they've all broken it and said the same prayers, have sung the same psalms, have had the same roasted lamb, has had the same mixture of dates and nuts and cinnamon, just to remind you, your people made bricks out of mud. The same salt water on the table to remind you of the tears that were shed when God tore great Egypt apart to bring you home. The bitter herbs to remind you of the bitterness of slavery. That lamb slain to remind you that there was blood on the doorway for the holy angel to pass over. And it is there in that city on that night he stands and simply says, this is my blood. It's there he has the incredible audacity and arrogance that some claim, or the privilege of being the only son of God, to say all of history has been waiting for me. It's done. This is a new promise to you. I'm doing this for you. the astonishment of every Jewish man in the room that had to be rocked to the core. They've been through this for every year of their life. No one messes with Passover. And he stands and says, this is it. As they sing their songs and walk out of there and out the city streets to go to that little hill, they must be looking in the windows of every house that is finishing up the dinner, and they must want to scream out of their chest. He claims it's all about him. And that night is shrouded in denial, betrayal, denial. I do this for you. Followed by denial, betrayal, betrayal, and denial. Context. In a moment where he knows you can't possibly earn this, in a moment where he knows you can't deserve this, in a moment where he knows the men that say, I will die with you, he tries to bite his lip when he tells him, you won't. They'd pledge, I'll go down with you. He says, you'll deny me three times. He knows he will be outvoted for a common thief, a murderer to be released. And in that moment, in that incredible apex of all of history, he says, I know your denial, I know your struggles, I know your betrayal, and this is my generosity. Don't forget, it's not about who you are, it is about whose you are. You guys can't possibly deserve this. And that night they will all run away. The only one that comes back close enough to curse him. And he says, I know. This is for you. And as the band makes their way back up on stage, I want to ask you to do something that you might have been presided over for a thousand times. And for most of us, we're in a place where we lead the communion time. I don't want you to lead anything. I want you to go to it. As there's tables set around this auditorium, in the middle aisles, on all the side aisles, in the front, in just a moment after we pray, as some songs are being sung, for you to go back to the graciousness of God, for you to step out of yourself in position and title, and to step back towards that table and understand that night in history, in the midst of all that humanity was going to do to him, he said, this I still do for you. This is broken because I love you and I really like you. Remain, 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 11 times. Because apart from this, and he said himself, you can't do your job. You can do the motions, the rituals, be involved in the things of God, and be far from the Spirit of God. And on that night, while they were eating, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And on that night, with the betrayal to come, as if clearly to speak to us today, it's not what you deserve. It is our generous God. Father, we come. For many, I'm sure, that walk with you daily in a way that is clear. But God, I know in this room, for some that are just broken and tired, for some that are just beat up in ministry, for some knowing, God, that we can do the motions and be gifted and yet, God, be far. from the whisper of your generosity. May as we step out through these songs, may it be a tangible way of us stepping out and walking towards your generosity to remind us what you have done for us, to remind us the love it took, not just to call us your children, but then, God, that we are plan A, there is no plan B, that with all of your power and might, you have chosen us. God, may we once again step back into that promise and that covenant. May we take time to just reflect that you cannot, will not take your eyes off of us, that you are so deeply, passionately, intimately in love with us, that you will never leave us alone. Forgive us for running ahead. May we take this opportunity to go get a cup and a piece of bread, to find a place where just between us and you, we remain in your generosity. In your great love, and reminder of your sacrifice. We cannot possibly say it in words, so thank you, thank you, thank you for not just loving us, but for really, really liking us.